Welcome to Hope Unveiled, the podcast that guides you on a transformative journey toward a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. We are Sunrise Church of Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, and our mission is to carry the hope and purpose of Jesus to those who may feel far from God. In each episode, we'll dive deep into the teachings of Jesus, offering practical insights and guidance for your faith journey. Whether you're taking your first steps in faith or seeking to deepen your existing relationship with Christ, we invite you to join us on this journey to embrace the hope that transforms lives.
All right, good morning, church. How are you? Can we give a round of applause for all our kids workers and kids leaders? And hey, Pastor Braden, what's the event tonight? What's it called?
Yeah, the event tonight. We love when he says the words funzy onesie. There should be an award for Pastor Braden for his funzy onesie tonight. Hey, welcome to Sunrise Church. Great service already. God's presence in the house. Let's just thank our team that came to lead us in worship again one more time. We're in a series called Spiritual Life. Say that with me. Spiritual Life. And we believe that God has given us a life that is spiritual. Now, a couple things I need to talk about just quickly before we jump into the sermon. Ted, are you with us? And Al, are you in service right now? Can you guys stand up for a moment if you're here? Ted Carlson and Al Miller just returned back from Zimbabwe. Give them a round of applause. They were doing some work to prepare for our kids' mission camp that's coming up this summer. Also working with a number of leaders and relationships for the projects that have been happening, caring for orphans, raising leaders. And if you are interested in that mission trip that's happening in July this year on Tuesday night, there is an info night, February 20th. I think I got the date right. And so if you want to be a part of that, make sure you make time for that. Now, I've had a few questions in the last couple days, last week or so, because last Sunday, Sherry and I were in Maple Ridge worshiping in a church that's called Highway Church, part of our network and part of our tribe of churches, the ACOP. And where we're at right now is God has put together an opportunity for Sunrise and for the people who worship in Maple Ridge, and they've asked us to consider adopting them as a location. That would mean that they would become Sunrise Church, Maple Ridge, and if all this kind of goes to what we believe God's plan is, we would have another location or site up in Maple Ridge. The church is a great church, been there for a long time. They've had some challenges in leadership and in transition in the last little while, and they need some people to come and boost them in leadership and boost them in the mission of God. Now, I believe this. God loves Maple Ridge. Amen? How many of you lived in Maple Ridge before? Okay, you know it. God loves Maple Ridge, right? And not only does God love it, but there's people there that need to be saved, right? The vision is this: hundreds and thousands of people to come to Jesus in Maple Ridge. Church, can you get behind that? We believe hundreds and thousands of people need to come to faith here in Cloverdale and in Surrey, but how many can believe that hundreds and thousands of people need to come to God in Maple Ridge? Come on now. Would you pray with me? We need God's wisdom. We need his guidance. We need him to show us everything that we need. And we need the Lord to work. So, Father, we ask you, as we have this opportunity presented before us that we believe is part of your leading and guiding, God, that you would give us the discernment and the sense, your spirit sense, to know how you're guiding and what you're doing. Lord, may it be something that energizes not only the church there, but our church here as we see the influence of your kingdom go further and further. Lord, we know you have an appointment for many people in Maple Ridge area, and we believe that you have an appointment for them to meet Jesus. So we pray for your guidance and your wisdom. We receive it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to show you one graphic. Do we have that next 30-year graphic? Can you put that up, Karen? You put up that little, there we go. 5 years ago, this is a little kind of history of our church, little timeline. 1989, we were planted. 2001, we started this building here. But 2002, we started a ministry into Zimbabwe and now Mozambique and Malawi. Sherry and I became lead pastors in 2016. But we said 5 years ago, because we're 35 years old, we said, we see the church doing a number of things. Number one, multiplying. Number two, being a prayer-filled church. Number three, being multicultural or all nations. Number four, being a worship center. Number five, being have multiple services, multi-generational, and also next-generation focused. And every time we look at these things that we said a number of years ago, we can see God doing this, doing this, doing this, doing this. And in fact, Pastor Sherry and I wrote a paper just about 5 years ago after this that talked about how God was going to grow our church through multiplication. And the first thing, we thought God's going to grow our church through an online campus. We thought, okay, let's put money into this. We had set aside money. And then right as we set aside all the money and we'd had a really small fledgling online campus, COVID came and we're able to give birth to that. And then we also said in that paper 5 years ago, we believe God was going to bring and call international churches to be connected with Sunrise Church. Well, if you've never been here at 2:30 on a Sunday afternoon for our second service, our Kinyamulenge speaking Congolese service, you got to get here. You got to get here because it is wild. It is fun. It is amazing. God was doing that. So we see God just answering every question along the way. So we believe he's in this too. So just keep praying with us. And I just love that God is growing his kingdom. Amen. Amen. All right, why don't you stand up for a second, stretch your hands up to Jesus, and say, Lord God, give me everything you have for me today. Grow my mind, grow my heart, so my faith grows. In Jesus' name, amen. A high five to the person beside you. All right, we're going to talk about receiving and releasing the spiritual gifts, receiving and releasing the spiritual gifts today. This whole series that we've been in, which will end next week, we want to really try to discover the spiritual gifts and how they are a formative part of our discipleship journey, that they help lead us to spiritual maturity and help us reveal Jesus. Now, we're going to be reading from the Bible today. If you're not familiar with the Bible is divided into two major sections, the Old Testament containing the history of the people of Israel, the prophetic writings and the covenants, and the New Testament, which contains letters to the early churches and the gospel accounts of Jesus on the earth. We believe the Bible is infallible in all the truth that it affirms, and we believe it is our guide for Christian life and faith today. So if you have a Bible with you, you can turn to 1 Peter 4. That is the scripture we're going to be reading from. And as we jump into scripture today, I want to just give us a bit of a frame of where we've been in these last couple weeks. We were preaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the end of January, and I said this to the church, that we can do nothing of lasting value without the leading and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? That means you can make change in your life. You can give your kids consequence and discipline, and there'll be a little bit of change. But lasting change in my life and your life is brought on by the leading and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus said, apart from him, we can do what? Nothing. So we need Jesus. And remember that Jesus peaced out after he said that. He's like, bye, I'm gone. But then he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe you're a little bit old school like me and you remember someone named Keith Green, and that name ring a bell to anybody. Put your hand up. He wrote this song, There is a Redeemer. And in There is a Redeemer, it's got this beautiful chorus. It says, thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son. And leaving your Spirit till the what? The work on earth is done. So when Jesus departed, he didn't do it because he was like, see you later. You're on your own now, Adam. He didn't just leave to have like a show, like he's ascending to heaven. Like, this is the best thing we've ever done. Father, isn't this awesome? He left and said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. The helper. He said, it is better that I leave. And he leaves so we could have the Holy Spirit, so that we could have the gifts of the Spirit, so that we can see lasting change in our lives and in the lives of others. Ethan, you can't be totally changed without the Holy Spirit. You know it. The things that we can do are incremental at best, but lasting change comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing of lasting value without the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me tell you, there's a couple myths we've been talking about the Holy Spirit and about the gifts. And so I want to recall these so that we get them in our mind. Number one myth is that the spiritual gifts are the mark of spiritual maturity, that they are the sole mark of your spiritual maturity. No, they are a part of your journey in spiritual maturity, but they're just one of marks. I'd say another mark of your spiritual maturity is the difference between sin and repentance. Another mark is the distance between broken relationships and attempts to reconcile. That's a mark of spiritual maturity. But sometimes we said, oh man, if a person's operating in the gifts, they're totally spiritual mature. And then someone literally crashes their spiritual life, or they're a pastor at a church and you see them operating all these gifts, and all of a sudden, boom, character is revealed. They are not the mark, they are part of it. They're a part of our discipleship and our growth. Andrea talked last week and she said that the myth is that the spiritual gifts are optional, not essential. Church, let me just say this. If Jesus left and said, I'm going to send you the promise of my Father, and he shows up in the day of Pentecost in power, and if the New Testament authors and writers and the early church fathers needed the spiritual gifts in operation, how much more do we need them? They're not an add-on to your faith. Like, do I want to supersize my faith? No, no, no. They are literally a part of our faith. If they were essential for the early church, if they're essential for the followers of Jesus, they're essential for us today. Come on, someone say amen. Amen. The last myth I want to talk about is that spiritual gifts, they make you a super Christian. Yeah, come on now. Spiritual gifts, they make you super. They make you a super Christian and they give you value. That somehow you walk on water, you levitate when you have the spiritual gifts. That somehow you're above everyone else and you walk with your nose held a little bit higher. You just smell better because the fragrance of Christ is more on you because you have a spiritual gift. Let me tell you this. There's only one real, real super person. It's Jesus. But the gift of grace is that he gives us the spiritual gifts. And every time the spiritual gifts are mentioned, it's mentioned for the common good and for serving one another. The spiritual gifts do not puff you up and elevate you. And if anyone ever says, yeah, I got the spiritual gift and it's causing me to be elevated, because Jesus said the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. So the Holy Spirit's gifts in you should glorify who? You? No, Jesus. And the second thing is, we often think that the gifts give us value. It's the other part of this. But let me tell you this. Your value was settled at the cross. Because Jesus reached from eternity down to earth and he gave his life for you. What could be greater in giving us value than the very creator and sustainer of life sending his son out of the generosity? He became poor so that we might become rich. Come on, church. Your value was settled at the cross. It doesn't matter if you have a gift or not. It's not about your value. Never about your value. It's about, are you surrendered to the work of the Spirit? And are you going to allow the Spirit to work through you? Are you with me today?
Yep.
Come on now. Ike's with me. He's got to be. You got to be. Your worship leader and say, you got to be with me. Okay, Ike, can you come here? I got to give a quick demonstration. And I've done this before. Come on, Ike. Okay, come on now. Can you hold that? Okay, I want to give you three examples. Turn to the congregation so everybody sees you, especially those online. I want to give you a quick example of how the Holy Spirit works through the course of and the pages of Scripture. Right now, this water is with Ike, right? It's with Ike. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is with a number of people. And we see that he is still with us today because he convicts the world of sin. Ike, could you put some of that water in you? Yeah, it's okay. It's sanctified. It's mine. What's up? There we go. Good. Perfect. Is that water in him?
Yeah.
Come on. Come on. Come on now. Rivers of living water. Come on. Come on. Hey, I'm just doing what Jesus said. Rivers of living water will come from your belly. Okay. So now the water is in him, right? Okay. The Holy Spirit comes in you at the point of salvation. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit whom you know, who will be in you. Then something happened later. Jesus said, I'm sending the promise of the Father upon you. The water was with him. Water was in him. I'd be nice.
Imagine.
The water is upon Ike and a little bit upon me. This is how the Holy Spirit works. When he comes as the promise of the Father, he comes upon you. So he's still with. He is now in when you become saved. And when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, he is upon you. Give this man a round of applause.
Okay. Pastor Braden told us this, that the gifts are given to all, say all with me, all, to reveal Christ for the common good. So they're revealing Christ for the common good. Number two, we learned last week that the gifts are given to demonstrate his presence, his power, and his reality. Number three, the gifts are given so we can fulfill the Great Commission. Hello? Sometimes we love the spiritual gifts. We're like, man, I prayed for someone, they got healed. Healing isn't complete until the gospel goes forward. Jesus taught this. And until God gets the glory. So testimony. The gospel goes forward. The person who healed you is Jesus. He's changing your life. And the gospel goes forward and is presented. So I really believe this. Is that spiritual gifts, they're for the church. They flow through the church. But they are so that we can fulfill the Great Commission. Church, we cannot see every nation reached with the gospel unless the Holy Spirit is working through us. Amen? Amen? And the truth is that there's far too many churches who have been gathering and assembling without the work of the Holy Spirit, and they're trying to finish the task set before them, but they can't do it because the Holy Spirit is not working through them. He needs to be welcomed back into his church. And if you were like me, you grew up in a faith or religion that was Father, Son, and Holy Scriptures. And I told you, we didn't even talk about the Holy Spirit. We kind of knew there was a Holy Spirit. And if you remember, I said, I worship led one time back in a church in that denomination. And there used to be a song we used to sing, I can feel you flowing through me, Holy Spirit. Sing it out if you know it. Come in. Okay, yeah, come on. Some old school there. I told you this. They made us change the lyrics to that song because they didn't believe they could feel the Holy Spirit. They said, you guys need to change that song to I know you're flowing through me. The Holy Spirit is not just an intellectual transaction. He wants to come upon your whole life, and he wants you to surrender your whole life to him. So let's jump into 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. And if you would, and you're able, would you stand for the reading of God's word? This is Peter writing to the believers in the first century, and he says this, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied graces. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Come on, someone say amen. 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 You can be seated. What does Peter tell us here? Pretty simple. If you've got a gift, you better use it. Jesus talked about burying the talents. And some people were given a talent, and when they came back, Jesus called them to account through the parable he was telling and said, what did you do? I buried it because I knew you were a harsh master. Here's what happens. Jesus gives us gifts. He expects us to use them. Peter tells us, if you have a gift given by God's varied graces, use it. Come on, say it with me. Use it. And he does not say to serve yourself. He does not say to build up your reputation. He does not say to look super spiritual. He does not say to look attractive so that you can get the boyfriend or the girlfriend that you want. I'm talking to someone today. Hello? No, I think I'm talking to someone today. You think if you look spiritual, you're going to attract the right kind of person. I tell you what. The heart that's submitted to Jesus is the best kind of heart. And let God do that thing. He'll do it. We're told to have a gift to serve one another. And then he says, as stewards of God's various, varied graces. Now, what's the difference between a steward and an owner? A steward is given something that belongs to someone else, and they will be called to account one day with that which they had in their possession. A steward is not an owner, right? So John, if I gave you my 2012 Mini Cooper Club & S, and I asked you to steward it, what would you do with it? You would drive it carefully. You would. Would you sell it? No, you would. He's not sure. You take care. But there's some really nice curves just south of the church that I would encourage that would be really good because, you know, we could trade the truck for that, okay? We do that. John wouldn't be an owner. He'd be a steward.
You, when you have gifts, you're not an owner of the gifts. You're not in charge of it. Cecile, you're not in charge of your gifts. In fact, God is. But today, what were you doing as you were worshiping? You were not performing. You were not putting a gift on display. You were stewarding the gift, because God one day is going to say, Cecile, what did you do with that thing I gave you? And you're going to say, Jesus, I worshiped you. I served you. I wrote music. I worshiped you. I praised you. You are a steward. Look to the person beside you and say, you are a steward, not an owner. Do you know that when you have a bank card, you know what it says on the back of every bank card? You know, if you read that fine print, it says, this card belongs to who? The property of the bank belongs to the bank. The card doesn't even belong to you. You pray and hope that the money still belongs to you. Now turn to the person on the other side of you, your second choice, okay, and tell them, tell your second choice, you're a steward, not an owner. Pastor Braden told us that in all the passages to do with gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, that a number of years ago, they were grouped well into what they call the manifestation gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, because it says a manifestation of the Spirit is given from the for the common good. The gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, we cannot do them without the Holy Spirit. The gifts in Romans 12 have been called sometimes the motivational gifts, because they motivate us and they motivate the kingdom and the church. Ephesians 4 are often called the ministry gifts, because it talks about the offices that are given so that the saints are equipped to do the mission of God. So those are called the offices. Now here's the one thing that I want you to understand about all the passages to do with spiritual gifts. The lists are not meant to be exhaustive, but to encourage us to lean into the gifts. Because some of you might go, I don't know if your gift is in the Bible. Like, I'm not sure that making macrame, I'm not sure that using a cricket machine, I'm not sure that winning a wings eating contest is a spiritual gift. Come on now. Whoa. God can use wings. I've seen it. Ethan, come on now. Nachos and queso. Yes, sir. Here's the thing. It's not an exhaustive list. It's not like, well, I guess God should be limited to everything. No, God can do way more creative things. Way more creative things. The question is it operating in a biblical framework that aligns with the Bible? Because no gift will operate outside of the biblical framework. That's the truth, okay? The lists are not meant to be exhaustive, but to encourage the gifts. And if you remember one thing from today, I want you to remember this, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are the tangible reminder of his promise that surely I am with you always until the end of the age, until his church finishes the mission. They're the tangible reminder of his promise that he said, surely I am with you, Kim, until the end of the age, as the church is called to finish the mission. We got a big job. And by 2033, there's a number of efforts going on worldwide to see that every nation receives a gospel-loving and Jesus-promoting church, and that every language that is yet unknown to be translated receives some part of Scripture, man. It's a big task, but people have taken it seriously to celebrate the 2,000-year anniversary of Jesus' ascension and resurrection. It reminds us the promise, surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I said earlier, the Holy Spirit is not transactional in the way he works with you. It's not like he just wants you to do something for him and then he gives you something and it's like, see you later. Bye. The Holy Spirit is more like when he sees you, he's like, hello, come here. Years ago, Ethan, I went to pick up a Bible for a person who is speaking Arabic, and they read Arabic. So I connected with a group up in kind of Guildford area. And again, I'm Western mindset. I've traveled to Middle East and India and different places. So I wasn't thinking well about this, getting this Bible. So I go to get the Bible, and I say, hi, I'm here to pick up this Arabic Bible. Oh, yeah, here it is. Oh, but the executive director wants to meet with you. Oh, and I'm thinking, like, Western mindset, transaction. Get in my car and go. Mm-mm. They want to have tea. We're going to make some tea. And we're going to make it together, and then we're going to sit there together and visit. You know, in a Western mindset, you can pick up a Bible from a place in a minute. But in an Eastern mindset, you got to have coffee and tea. You might even have some sort of snack that you don't know what it is, but it's going to be good. That's like the Holy Spirit. We've sometimes westernized him. When he really wants us to sit down and be steeped in his presence. Are you with me, church? If we thought the Holy Spirit is one and done, and you're like, you know what? 1988, I went to a meeting, and it was awesome. Jesus thinks that's awesome, but he's wondering about last night and this morning. He's wondering about tomorrow. The Holy Spirit is transactional. He wants relationship. He is God. The Holy Spirit, I'll give you a couple other things before we dive in to how the gifts reside in us and how we receive the gifts. And again, if you've got your, if you've got a lunch appointment, don't worry about it. There's food today. What do we have? We got like, I know there's jerk chicken. There's lots of food. There's like, it's African celebration. It's Jamaican celebration. It's just like, it's celebration of food. So you don't have to worry. Just come on now. You thought you needed lunch. You didn't even know. You came for worship and word. You got fed too. Feeding the 5,000. We might need to pray and bless it. But. Number one, the gifts come from God. Number two, they come through the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're generally described as the divine strength or ability to operate in each gift. And number three thing that's super important, they function within a biblical framework, meaning that they don't supersede the word of God. So if anyone ever tells you, I got a prophetic message, God spoke to me, and it does not line up with something here, I can tell you right away it's not right. Because no one has permission to add to this. This is brought together by God and the Holy Spirit and the early church leaders, and they believe, and we believe, this is authoritative and infallible for us in our faith. All gifts function within that framework. As I said before, it reminds us of his promise that surely I'm with you always to the end of the age until the church finishes the mission. Now, how many people have Facebook and you get those memories that pop up of what you looked like, you know, 7 years ago? And you're not encouraged by it. It's like, Facebook, why are you doing this to me? And it's like you at a buffet with friends in the States, like in Bellingham before COVID. It's like, oh, I'm at the king's table. You know, there's things that happen in our lives where we're reminded of someone's presence, whether it's like Facebook memories or sometimes the Holy Spirit brings someone to mind. I've got these two friends. They may or may not be in service with us today. And they have this to play, that if ever they're at our house, they like to leave objects from their house at our house. And they will hide them in order for us to discover them sometimes. So not only are they knickknacks, but oftentimes it includes a picture. And so we'll walk around the house and all of a sudden we'll see a picture of these two people who may remain nameless that are in our church today. And we're reminded of them. But what we did this Christmas for our staff is Sherry and I gave pictures to all the staff of ourselves so that they would never forget us. And one of my favorite frames that Sherry found, you just got to know our sense of humor, okay? The title of the frame said cousins, and it was a picture of us. That's just our sense of humor. But there's things that happen that remind you of friends and experiences, and much in the similar way, the tangible presence of the gifts reminds us of this promise that he is with us always, even to the end of the age. Are you with me today? Now, I want to talk to you about how do the gifts reside in us? How do the gifts actually reside in us? There's three ways. Number one, gifts are given, and they're resident by the Holy Spirit. It's called the gift. Someone say gift. When you get a gift, do you work for it? Do you pay for it? It's not a gift if you pay for it, right? John, you with me, right? Not a gift. So God puts the gift upon you, and it resides upon you and in you by the gift, the Holy Spirit. We just read in 1 Peter, as each has received a gift, serve one another. Romans 12 tells us the very same thing. Number two, the way we see gifts given are the mantle. Now, if you ever saw this old Superman comic from the 70s, he's talking to this guy, I can't remember the guy's name, but he says, you mean that's actually the mantle of the prophet Elijah and you're wearing it? Yes, and this rod belongs to Moses, my ring to Solomon, and my hair gives me great strength as Samson's did. There's the mantle that comes upon people In times of ministry where you need to have something upon you, a gift placed on you for a certain time and a certain season. Church, I've said this before, but when I minister outside of our church where I'm the pastor, I'm far more prophetic because I walk in environments where I don't know anybody. But here I know you, I know your story. So really, it inhibits my prophetic mantle because I know you. And I want to make sure that I'm not prophesying something that's just in the natural, that I know this thing. It's actually pure. So I find that. So the mantle comes upon people, and you see this all through Scripture, especially you see it in 1 Samuel 10, you see it in 2 Kings 2. Then the last way the gifts reside in or on us is the office. They are given the office with gifting, and there's an appointment or role within the body. This is the Ephesians 4 model of the apostolic, the prophetic, the evangelist, the shepherd, and the teacher. Now, it's not just someone has a role or a title, because a role or a title does not concur upon you gifting. You have the gifting, it's recognized, and you're appointed. So how do the gifts reside upon us? Gift, mantle, and office. Now, I want to talk about how you receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me today? Some gifts are given, and they're given to you at birth. Psalm 139 tells us that God has knit us together in our mother's womb. He's actually doing something in the womb. He's actually working as he assembles you to put natural gifts upon you. How do you receive gifts? God puts them on you in an eternal way because of the way he's making you. Have you ever met people that don't seem to serve Christ, but they seem really gifted in something? Like, you know, that kind of seems like a Christian thing. It's really like God already depositing something that will be refined by the Holy Spirit. Internal. Intrinsic. When you become saved, as it says, and we talk about in 1 Peter 4, you receive a gift. So when you become saved, you give your life to Jesus, there's something that he deposits on you. It's intrinsic. It's in you because of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I've heard people say, yeah, like all of a sudden I gave my life to Jesus and I start hearing voices, not bad voices. They start hearing things from Jesus. The word all of a sudden comes alive. Why? Because now your spirit is being regenerated by the Holy Spirit and you can hear new things. And you hear those and you can deliver them. You might not have the gift of prophecy, but you have the ability to hear God and to bring things to people. Encouragements. Number three, they're imparted by the laying on of hands. We read this in Acts 19. We also read it in 2 Timothy 1:6. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, the gifts that are in you by the laying on of my hands, the impartation. This is a doctrine that the writer of Hebrews calls an elementary doctrine, that the laying on of hands is an elementary doctrine. And by that, there is some sort of moment with the Spirit where there is gifts given. So there are things that you're going to have in you internally. There are things when you get saved that God's going to put in. Then there are going to be people who lay their hands on you and gifts will come into you. And I would say this, if you have a desire for the spiritual gifts, and we're told to desire the spiritual gifts. We're told in Scripture to desire the spiritual gifts. If you know someone who works in a certain spiritual gift, I would say, ask them to mentor you. Especially, well, actually, I would say this, only if they're actually submitted unto Jesus and submitted into a church culture. If they're kind of rogue, not a good idea. If they don't have any covering, not a good idea, because they can lead you astray. There's impartation. And number four way we receive a gift is what I call ignited by a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7, that Paul knew that the church in Corinth was desirous and they loved the fact of these experiences that their culture had, so that in the same way they translated their culture into the Holy Spirit and they loved the spiritual gifts, but there was something that ignited in them when the Holy Spirit came upon them. That's like sometimes when you get in the presence of other believers, prayer meeting, community group, Sunday morning service, and all of a sudden you start sensing something. Wow, God's doing something here. You might start getting a vision or a picture for someone. That is God manifesting his gifts upon you by the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Now tell me, do all believers have gifts from God? Whoa. We're 3 weeks in. All believers have gifts from God. In fact, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came upon people. And contrary to some teaching you might have heard before, that Acts 2 was reversing the curse of the Tower of Babel in Genesis, the Scripture doesn't tell us that. But what Scripture does tell us is that moment was a fulfillment of Joel 2:28, a prophet in the Old Testament, where he says that God was going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. I would say this, not everyone's working in their spiritual gifts. Not everyone's functioning in their spiritual gift, but everyone can have them because they're given by God as a gift. Does a gift cost you something? But it costs Jesus everything. Sometimes we confuse the gifts and we confuse the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is related to your character. The gifts are related to the ministry. Are you with me? You can't have one without the other. If you try, you fail. You can have great Christian character. You can be shiny and kind. You can be gentle and perfect, but you have no power to do the mission. Or you can have all the power, but none of the character, and you crash, and people witness it, and it's horrible. John Thompson, in a book called Perseverance, says this: if our serving in the church is not related to our spiritual gifts, you can expect burnout, lack of joy, lack of the Holy Spirit presence, and lack of kingdom impact. Let me say that again. If your serving in the church is not related to your spiritual gifts, you'll experience burnout, lack of joy, lack of Holy Spirit presence, and lack of kingdom impact. That's sometimes how we run out, because we're not working in our gifts. The gifts are the tangible reminder of the promise, surely I'm with you always till the end of the age, as the church is called to finish the mission. Buckle in, we're going to hit the next part of the sermon. Are you with me? Come on, someone say amen. The rest of you just go like this. You smell some food coming. I'm going to talk quickly about a few gifts here to give you a bit of instruction on actual the gifts. I want to talk about tongues and interpretation. Anyone ever been confused about tongues and interpretation? You put your hand up. It's okay. Like, it's no embarrassment, no shame in this game. Like, we are all learners, right? We're all disciples. Tongues and interpretation. We read it in 1 Corinthians 12 as one of the gifts, that tongues has interpretation. We read it in 1 Corinthians 14 that there's things that God is giving through the Apostle Paul as guidance to the Corinthian church. So number one, if someone speaks in tongues, it says this: they speak to God. Say God with me. God. Amen. Number two, it says that when you speak in a tongue, you build yourself up. It builds you up. Then Paul says basically, like, I'd rather people prophesy than speak in tongues unless it's interpreted so that the church is built up. Okay? The church gets built up through the interpretation. Now, the one interesting thing in Paul, and I want to just give you a framework for this so we can understand this. Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about speaking in tongues, but he also talks about praying in tongues. He actually defines two things. Whether you want to say it's one gift, two functions, it doesn't matter. It's all by the Holy Spirit. He says speaking and praying. And he goes into a discourse on praying in the Spirit, which you see that the very same language and linguistic style is continued in Ephesians 6, where it talks about praying in the Spirit. And then in the book of Jude, it talks about praying in the Spirit. So we have basically, let's say, two functions of the gift of tongues. Now, in meetings, sometimes like this, or in community groups or prayer meetings, sometimes someone has a message in tongues, and it will sound like a language you didn't understand. And that, in a public setting, needs to be interpreted, okay? If it's not interpreted, the speaker is supposed to pray for the interpretation that they would be able to give it, okay? Now, what I have seen often in the church is sometimes people would give a message in tongues, and then someone would have a prophetic word, and we might get them a little bit out of order and a little bit backwards. So they would give a message in tongues, someone would give a prophecy, and you knew as the leader of the meeting, it wasn't the interpretation, so you need to pray for the interpretation. So if someone's going to speak in tongues in a public meeting, it needs to be interpreted. If someone is going to pray in the Spirit, that is a different function. So let me just tell you how we practice this at Sunrise Church. Because we don't want confusion, we ask our leaders, our worship leaders, our pastors, please do not pray in tongues over the microphone. And here's the reason why. It adds to confusion of whether it needs to be interpreted or not. Okay? So that's a practice here. We do not forbid speaking in tongues. We think it's a good thing. Paul said, do not forget speaking in tongues. He also said, I want you all to speak in tongues. So it's a good thing. But we want to be clear. If there's a message in tongues, it needs interpretation. So we've asked our leaders, our worship leaders, don't just pray in tongues. Don't just sing out in tongues because it brings confusion. Because we want God's gifts to work in clarity in a biblical framework. Are you with me? Doesn't mean we hold it back. It just means the exercise of it is done in a way that is biblical. Like Corinthians, they had some problems. They were kind of going all full force on it, and he gave them some order. We want to function in that same way. Paul said, I want you to all speak in tongues. I want you to pray in the Spirit. So if you speak out loud in the tongue, it needs to be interpreted. If you pray in the Spirit, I encourage you to do that. That is a good thing. But I encourage you to do it where people know that you are praying in the Spirit and not speaking a tongue that God's given you. This demonstrates something. It demonstrates the power and creativity of our God. Just think of it for a moment. Our God, the creator and sustainer, by his very will, can impart into you the ability to speak a language you do not know. And he can use it to glorify himself. He can use it to build his church. And he also uses it to see people come to Jesus. It's amazing. Are you with me today? Just giving you bite-sized chunks. Serve class will help you understand all your gifts. That's a great class. Number two, prophecy. Paul says prophecy is a higher gift. He basically says it's higher. Why? Because it is meant to build up the church. So what is a simple definition of prophecy? It's this: hearing the thoughts of Jesus and communicating them to others. And Paul says this: it's for the upbuilding, the encouragement, the comfort or the consolation of people and the church. How many times have you heard a prophetic word where someone's been really judgy? And they've called people out? I heard this prophetic word one time in this church. People were worshiping and praising. They're getting excited. They're bouncing. They're jumping. Someone gave a prophetic word, and the word was this: thou shalt not be any dancing in the church. Thou shalt not. When did prophecy have to be King James Version? What's happening in that meaning? Be honest, someone's religious spirit is getting offended at the fact that people are dancing in the presence of God, which is nothing wrong with that. It's better here than anywhere else in the world. Come on. Someone's religious spirit's getting offended, and now they think they're going to deliver a prophecy. It wasn't a prophecy. It was just someone's offense. They're like, there should be no dancing. No. Prophecy will encourage, will build up, will comfort someone. That's how prophecy is given. And even in our church, when people give prophetic words, like we've had people who are prophetic, national, international people who are prophetic, they come in here, their word comes underneath our elders at this church, and we judge it to see if it's right. And about, I don't know, 5-6 weeks ago, I read you some prophetic words from 4 and 5 years ago that we've actually seen happen in the church. So we know not only were they judged to be true 4 or 5 years ago, but we've seen them work out, okay? So that's prophecy. If you're interested in more, to know more about hearing God, March 2nd, our Hearing God class is coming up. You can talk to Andrea for more about it, but it's going to help you consistently hear from God. It's going to help you see that the spiritual gifts are a part of your normal faith and not some extraordinary thing. They're also going to help you see how to develop your character, but look at the pitfalls of hearing God and the prophetic and learn how to actually grow, take risks in hearing God. Now I'm going to talk about maybe one or two more gifts, and then we're going to close. I want to talk about one of the gifts that I think for some reason we avoid talking about. I heard someone one time, a pastor, tell me, it's like, we never talk about the gift of tongues. I'm like, man, we always talk about the gift of tongues. Here's the one we don't talk about. I think there's reasons why. We don't talk about the spiritual gift of giving. See, Ike laughs because he knows, because he leads an international ministry that has budgets to meet and orphans to support and church planters to support. Why don't we talk about the gift of giving? Well, maybe we're afraid that the pastor talks about it, he'll become greedy. Maybe we're afraid to talk about something that's close to people, money. Have you ever read the Gospels? Jesus talked about the poor and about money, number one and number two. That was it. But somehow, we look at the gift of giving, we're like, I'm not going to touch that with a 1,000-foot pole, right, Ike?
Yeah.
No. If someone has the gift of giving, it's dishonoring to not allow them to function in that gift.
Absolutely.
John, you play bass. You should never, ever play in church.
Okay.
No. That would dishonor John. But somehow when we come to the gift of giving, we don't think we should talk about it, pray about it, release it in the church. Church, I'll tell you, there's people here in our church who have the gift of giving.
Yes.
And you need to be released in the same manner as people who prophesy, who work in music, who work in skills and crafts. You need to be released in that. And I think it's time that the spiritual gift of giving, which Paul says in Romans 12, if they have that gift, they should give generously. They're literally funding the kingdom. We should start talking about it and release it. Why would we look at one gift and go, I don't think we should talk about that. I think we should just keep those people down. If we could just keep the giving down in the church, that'll make the kingdom go forward. No. That's like, let's just silence all the evangelists. Okay, let's do that. That would be a good... No. Church, if you have been given the gift of giving, like Peter said, if you've been given that gift, stewarding that grace, use it and be released. In Jesus' name, I pray that anyone who has the gift of giving would be released in this house to give, not only through this house and to this house, but to ministries, foundations outside here, so that the work of the kingdom would go forward. And Lord, we pray where there has been judgment against people who talk about that gift, where there's been intimidation because they're worried someone's going to get greedy or talk about something, or that we would limit something in the kingdom of God, we say that be gone in Jesus' name. Come on, someone say amen. Now, just because someone has the gift of giving, if you hear about it, don't be like the person when your cousin wins the lottery and all of a sudden you've got a need for a new car. Okay, don't be about that, because that's not good. That's not healthy in the kingdom of God. It's not. We need to practice gifts that are going to serve one another. Now, I'm going to talk about one more gift called discernment. The gift of discernment also says in Scripture, it's the distinguishing of spirits. Discernment is not, you heard some hot dish, you heard some gossip, and now you know something you shouldn't know. You with me? There'd never be gossip in the church ever, would there be? Come on. The sin that we tolerate in the church, the most tolerated sin, gossip, totally is. Do you know what I heard? You know, I gotta be honest, I've seen it in church, and they've done a test in a couple of churches where someone told a story and they gave different stories to different people in their church. They're preaching on gossip to see what would come back. You want to talk about conviction in the church, and that was it. And it was done in a good spirit. It wasn't done in judgmental. This story, this story, this story, to that person, that person, that person, and they just see who would tell the story and what comes back. Discernment isn't hearing gossip or dish on someone. That's not what discernment is. Discernment isn't, you don't like that person or their style or their choices or their personality, and all of a sudden you have a discernment. I don't think I like that person. There's something wrong in their spirit. No. You don't like their style? Just be honest. I don't like their style. Let's be honest, okay? Discernment is distinguishing between when the Spirit of God is at work, when the spirit of man is at work, meaning natural the spirit of man, and when the spirit of the enemy is at work, okay? Now, my wife functions in high-level spirit and gifts of discernment. She does. She can read situations. She can read people. A little bit scary, sorry, but Pastor Sherry functions in that. Let me give you a great example. Years ago at a church in Regina, we had this baptism, and there's this one guy who had come out of like an addictions background, and the stage was just full. Everyone, they just didn't know what they were supposed to do in baptisms. All these people coming in recovery, they just like come up on the stage. So the person's getting baptized, and one of the guys was sitting there holding out his hand. Friend of mine, still know him, still part of that church. He's holding out his hand, and he literally just goes, boom, hits the floor. You know what we heard? More, Lord. Yes, Lord. Do it, Lord. And everyone's thinking, the Holy Spirit is so powerful in this moment that guy just got taken out. He's not a part of the baptism. He's just witnessing it. Sherry, high-level discernment, knows right away. This has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. She goes to tend the guy. I think you took him out to the hallway, didn't you, to make sure he was okay? In fact, I can't remember what happened to him, but there was something physical that happened in his body causing him to faint. It wasn't spiritual. It was just something physical in the body. And yet other people were like, yes, Lord, more, Lord. And this guy's on the platform just laid out. That is the spiritual gift of discernment working. The other way it works is when we have services and we're concentrating on the Holy Spirit's gifts, we're releasing gifts, we're praying for gifts. Even in our next Sunday night, we're going to have a worship night and a Holy Spirit night. we can have people with discernment there that can see the difference between when you're operating in the Holy Spirit or in the flesh. Now, sometimes when you get prayed for in the Holy Spirit, sometimes you feel warm. Other times you cry. Sometimes you feel a little bit of wobble sometimes. And sometimes the Holy Spirit so overcomes you that you hit the floor. Okay? Now, I'll tell you this. If someone's praying for you one time and you think you might hit the floor, but you're doing this to check if someone's going to catch you, you're like, the Holy Spirit's not working in you. That's you worried that you're going to hit the floor. Right here in this location, right where Pastor Sherry is sitting, about 4 years ago, I was praying for Pastor Shem. Pastor Shem's not a little guy. Drummer, I can't remember your name. Can you stand up for me? Sal, can you stand up for me? Okay. He's a little bit bigger than me, a little bit. He's like, this is like Pastor Shem size. I'm praying for him like, Lord, I just pray you just move powerfully. He goes right down. No one there hits the floor. And because it's the Holy Spirit, you can sit down, brother, give this guy a round of applause. Because it's the Holy Spirit, remember, he had like arthritis and gout and all these things and just like crazy stuff in his life. He doesn't feel the impact of the floor. Why? Because that's the Holy Spirit. Similarly, a number of years ago, I was in a meeting with Sherry, and I think I told this story before, but we were in a meeting where the people were praying for them, and sometimes the people were known for kind of doing this and like pushing them. Like, don't do that to me. Don't push me. The Holy Spirit doesn't need your help. Just... And the people who are ministering are in the prayer line. We're pastors, and so we're in the prayer line. They're like two or three people down from us. And then I wake up on the floor, and they're two or three people down from us. The Holy Spirit was working, even though in my flesh, I'm like, I don't want to be pushed. The Holy Spirit had to take me out, had to deal with me and my pride. That's the Holy Spirit. So discernment is discerning between God, man, and the enemy. And I tell you this, the enemy is active and he is at work. But do not always confuse the enemy's work with just what someone who is unsaved would naturally do. Sometimes we compare people who are unsaved and we hold them to the standard of what the Bible says. They don't believe in the Bible. Don't do that, okay? That's like going to someone who has a membership of a gym and they go work out there and you're at a different gym and you're like, why don't you work out at my gym? Well, I got a membership over here. I don't work out at your gym. That's how it is. Do not compare people to the Bible when they don't follow it. They're just not going to do it. But don't also confuse when they're just doing things that are natural for an unsaved person to do with things that the enemy wants to do. The gifts are for the building up, the encouragement, the common good. They lead us to maturity, but they remind us tangibly of the promise. Surely I am with you always, even until the end of the age, till the church finishes the mission. Because Jesus said, when the gospel is preached to all nations, then the end will come. We have one more thing to do today. Worship team, if you could come up. Bring some of that anointed music. Who knew the saxophone was anointed? Amazing, right? Come on now. Come on now. Just, come on. Have you ever been a person who has, in a good way, started a fire? You've been started a campfire, fire on the beach, things like that. Fire to burn takes the right elements. It takes what? Fuel, oxygen, and a spark. But if you put all those three things together and you don't tend the fire, what's going to happen to it? If you don't keep adding fuel, what's going to happen to it? It's going to burn out, right? It's interesting this. Then in 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul said to Timothy, there's actually something you need to do in relation to your spiritual gifts. And in different translations, it's translated differently. But it's translated this way. You need to fan into flame the gifts that were given you by the laying on of hands. Other ways they say, you need to kindle the gifts that are in you by the laying on of my hands. Other versions say, you need to stir up the gift that is in you by the laying on of my hands. So church, if you're here today, if you're watching online, if in 2029 you watch this back and you're curious about spiritual gifts, God wants to deposit the gifts into you, but he also wants you to fan them into flame. See, I know this just statistically, not prophetically, but there's some people here in this church that are working in their gifts. You're doing well to work in your spiritual gifts. You've been mentored, you've been trained, you've been taught, they've been released upon you. And there's some of you that aren't sure, and you've been doing what you know to do. And there's others that have been tucking your spiritual gift away, and you have not been walking in it. The Holy Spirit wants today not only to deposit gifts, but to call you to fan into flame the very thing that was put in you. Would you stand with me, church? Paul told us to desire the spiritual gifts. And in the same way, he also told us to pursue love. Because gifts without love do not serve one another, as it said in 1 Peter. Use gifts to serve one another. If today you want the Lord to deposit a fresh sense of a spiritual gift upon you, would you just raise your hands up to him? Say, Holy Spirit, pray with me. Holy Spirit, would you deposit a fresh sense of your gifts upon me today so that I might finish the mission, so I might encourage your church, so that I may be built up, and that you would work through me. And today, if you know this, if you know that you have not fanned into flame the gifts that are put in you, if you've let them lay dormant, I ask you to just slip one hand over your heart. Put it on your heart. And say, Lord, forgive me where I have let my gifts be dormant. We start with repentance. We turn back to God, and he wants to ignite those gifts afresh in you today. So as you make a decision that you have an action to fan into flame, to say, God, where can you use me? And then step out. Father, I pray that you would come with all your power and with all your presence. You'd fill your church afresh for your mission, Lord Jesus. You would give us the tangible reminder of your promise that surely you are with us always, even until the end of the age, that we would, as you have called us to, finish the mission that you gave us to bring the gospel to every tribe, to every tongue, and to every nation. And then you said the end would come. So Jesus, fill us afresh today. Forgive us where we have not fanned into flame the gifts that have been put in us. Lord, thank you that you're a God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances, that you never run out of your grace. You lavish upon us in all wisdom and insight, and your grace is everlasting. So Lord, today as we worship, move us and motivate us to be people of your kingdom. And Lord, later as we partake in food, we pray you bless it for your kingdom's sake, and every hand that prepared it and made it, may that home, that house, that family be blessed. In Jesus' name, let's worship.
Thank you for listening to Hope Unveiled. If you're interested in learning more about what you heard today, or if you would like us to pray for something specific for you, we invite you to connect with us on our website, sunrise.ca.